So anyways, getting back to the Word of God now, Luke chapter 1, we were looking at Zacharias on how, you know, Zacharias, lots fell on him to serve in the temple, and how he was faithful in his calling in the priesthood, and how the Lord placed him in that position. It was all ordained by God, and he was faithful to commit to his duties in the temple, regardless of the fact that he was childless, as we looked at that, and how society saw that those who could not have children were hated by God. They were cursed, that's not the reason why they couldn't have a child, obviously, because he was a priest, and this is what he had to deal with. But he was faithful in the Lord, and in fact, God saw him as one of his favorites. And so, for them to be disobedient or caught up into some sin or not favored by God because his wife Elizabeth could not have children would be a contradiction, because God didn't feel that way, and so we should never feel that way. You know, you always got to remember how God feels about you. In fact, the scriptures tells us that his thoughts for us are of a hope in the future. They're not evil. God doesn't think evil of us. I know it hurts him when we are disobedient, and his love does change because he loves us more. He doesn't love us less. God never loves us less. He loves us more when we're disobedient, because he knows he's going to have to do more. But he does not stray from his disciplining us, because we are disciplined, just like any father or parent would discipline their children. And so we're going to get into that, where Zacharias now is going to be disciplined because of his not believing in the word of what God said. And so again, Zacharias, his division came up where there were over 20,000 priests, even more, at that time, because they are the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother. That's where the priest line came. And so by the time in Zechariah's time, there was thousands of priests. And so they would only have certain amount of priests that would serve in the temple. And so they were divided into 24 or 25 divisions. And I don't know how many were in the divisions or in the groups. But there was a lot that they had to even cast lots to see who was going to do certain duties, which there were three major ones. And the third one, burning incense in the Holy of Holies, that was the most highest honor before God and the people. So the chances that the lots would fall on you was very slim. In fact, those who did do service and burn incense, like Zacharias now is going to, that was a once in your entire lifetime thing. It wouldn't happen again, not in his life, obviously, because they were really old, right? It tells us that they were old. And so they've been praying for a son and children for a long time, but yet they couldn't have any. And now here they're old, and the lots fell on him. So this was a honor, and I'm sure he was like so old like that, this ain't going to happen. You know, and we go through that. There's times when I say, okay, when we have raffles, I'm always saying, nah, it ain't going to happen with me. And guess what? It doesn't. But that's my mentality. I think, nah, why bother? It's not going to happen. And I'm sure he thought this, you know, okay, he was there. They would come and they would do certain duties around the priests and the Levites. The Levites were there all the time and they kept up the temple, but the priests, their duties, they had to cast lots. And so he probably came there again and said, okay, I'm here. Hey, how's it going? You know, we're here. Get ready. Let's leave, because we're not going to get it, so let's go out to breakfast or whatever. And so they were there, and the lots fell on Zacharias. And so you can imagine how he felt after being old and say, wow, me? Is there another Zacharias here? And I'm wondering if he even thought, oh, wow, what do we do now? What do I do now? I mean, I've never done this before. And so the lots fell on him. Now, what we're going to do right this morning, we're going to have a little story time. I'm going to share a story with you. So I want you to take your Bible. I want you to come up and just sit on the floor here. And I'm going to sit in the lounge chair and I'm going to read you a story, okay? I'm just kidding. Now, if you want to, you can. Just stretch out. You know, I've seen it done in the church before. They just kind of stretched out because it was overflow and there's not a whole lot of, there was no lot seats left. If we ever get to that, then that's fine, you know. But I want you, I'm going to read you the duties of the priest, because it's very important, because it's very significant in our worship of God. When I read this to you, and I'm just going to read it, and you got to listen, and you got to keep each other awake here, because it's very important and very significant in our worship of God. When I read about what they went through, man, I'm thinking, wow, I would have loved to have been there and done that. You know, it's so exciting to be in the presence of God, to go into the holiest place, a place where God's presence dwelled. And of 20,000 people, you get to be the one that goes in there and burn incense and bring intercession prayer for the people to God there in the very midst of God's presence. And I thought, wow, I would have loved to try to do something like that. But then I think, we do that every day. Every day we have access and boldness into the holiest place of all, the throne room of grace, and that's with God. And so it's awesome that, but we don't realize that we're like seeing as believing, you know, kind of sense. It's like, oh, yeah, there's a temple. I want to go in. I want to go pick me, you know. And so listen to this, because it's very significant in our worship of God, and it's a blessing. So story time. Keep each other awake. If you see someone nodding off, just give them one of these. Okay? So here we go. Now, in the temple daily worship, incense was burned upon the altar by a priest before the morning sacrifice and after the evening sacrifice. And the offering of incense symbolized that the sacrifice were being offered up to God in the sweetest and more prayerful of spirits. The aroma of the incense was just like prayer. It enveloped the sacrifice, and it was carried before the very throne of God. And the priest considered the burning of incense to be the most highest privilege of the priestly functions. However, because of the large number of priests, some never had that opportunity to offer it up to God. Can you imagine if that was today? That you could not come into the Lord's presence unless you were picked. Only the priest or only the pastor was able to do that. And according to how many pastors there were, that they would cast lots. That's how it was back then. And not everybody was able to do that. Only the priest, and not all the priests could. But just the fact that it was an honor, it was a great privilege to burn the incense before the presence of the Lord. But some of them never had the opportunity to offer it up to God. Just who received this privilege was determined by drawing lots. And on a particular day, Zacharias experienced one of the greatest days of his life. The lots fell upon him, and he was the chosen priest to offer the incense. How the lots were cast, and this is how I always thought, okay, dice, you know, snake eyes. But this is how they did it. Now, how the lots were cast is the priest, they stood in a circle around the president or the main guy, the head priest there, who for a moment he would remove the headgear of one of the numbers to show that this is where would begin the counting, where it started at the counting of the person, when he would remove the hood, and that's where the number started. So it'd be one right there. Okay, and then it goes on and it says, then all the priests will hold up one or two or more fingers. They will hold out whatever they hold out. And since it was not lawful in Israel to count persons, when the president's name, some number, say like 70, and he began to count the fingers till he reached the number name. So he would tell everybody, okay, hold up a number. So where they hold up two or 10. And then the high priest would say, okay, we're going to go with number 70. And then he would count the fingers and keep counting until he ended up at 70. And whatever person that ended up, that priest was the one that was selected to go into the temple. And I never thought about it. I thought, okay, let's cast the lots, you know, and let's, you know, double or nothing. That's where double or nothing came in, right? And so, again, then they all hit up one or two. Okay, so now let's see where I left off. Okay, according to the law of Moses, incense was offered to God on the golden altar every morning and evening. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 7. 7 through 8. By this time, there was an established ritual for the practice, and there were several lots that would be cast to determine who did what in the morning sacrifice. Now, the first lots determined who would cleanse the altar and prepare its fire. There was three major duties there. The second lot determined who would kill the morning sacrifice and sprinkle the altar, the golden candlesticks, and the altar of incense that were in the temple. And then the third lot determined who would come in to the Holy of Holies and offer incense. And this was the most privileged duty. Those who received the first and the second lots would repeat their duties at the evening sacrifice, but not with the third lot. To offer the incense would be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Before dawn, hundreds of worshipers gather at the temple. The morning sacrifice began when the incense priest walked up toward the temple and through the outer courts. He would strike a gong-like instrument known as a megrapha. And at this sound, the Levites assembled. They got ready to lead the leading of the people gathered there in songs of worship to God. The other two priests chosen by the lots that morning walked up to the temple, one on each side of the priests chosen to offer the incense. And all three of them would enter the holy place. One priest would set burning coals on the golden altar. The other priest arranged the incense. And so it was ready to go. Then those two priests left the temple, and the incense priest was left alone, all alone in the holy place. And in front of him was the golden altar of incense. And it was a table which was 18 inches square and 3 feet high, you know, something like a communion table, but just the dimensions are a little different. And on that table laid the burning coals with little wisps of smoke rising up, ready for the incense. And behind the golden altar was a huge, thick curtain. And behind the curtain was the Holy of Holies. Now, you got to imagine, it would be like if there was a curtain right here. Just picture a curtain that's covering the stage. And we're all here in this court here. And I'm standing here or whatever pastor's here. And then the two pastors with them, there'll be a separation with you guys, and it would go out, and the third pastor here, he's going to enter this curtain, and in this area was God's presence. This is where the holiest place of all is, where God's presence dwell. And so now, so there's this curtain, and it was the most holiest place where no man could enter except the high priest, and that was on the Day of Atonement. And as he faced the golden altar of incense, to his right would be the table of showbread, and to the left would be the golden lampstand, which provided the only light for the holy place. And when the people outside saw the two men exit the temple, they knew that the time to offer the incense had come. And those hundreds of people, they bowed or they kneeled before the Lord, and they spread their hands out in silent prayer. So as the priest went in, everybody outside would just fall down or kneel, and they would start praying silent prayers. And they knew that at that moment, the incense priest prayed in the holy place, in the very presence of God for the entire nation. Now, after the high priest finished offering the incense, offering up the prayers for the nation of Israel, he would then leave the holy place. And as he stood before the people, the priests who were arranged on the steps of the holy place, they now lifted up their hands above their head, spread and joined their fingers in a particular mystical manner. Then the high priest who burned the incense would bless the people with Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. And so when he came out, all the priests would stand in a line, and they would kind of like hold hands, and they lift their hands up. And the priest that burnt the incense, he would bless the people, and he would quote Numbers chapter 6. And he would say this: Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And to this, the people would respond, and everybody else would say, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And so it's amazing. When I think of this, you can imagine how they must have felt when they went into the temple where the presence of the Lord was. And it's interesting because that's what we're doing here. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered, what? He's in the midst." So it's like us coming into the presence of God, but each and every one of us is going into the holiest of holies, right into the throne room of grace, the grace of God. And it's all of us who are encouraging one another and praying and raising our hands up into the Lord. You know, sometimes within our hearts, is when we worship, we lift up our hands. But you can imagine how Zechariah must have felt when the lots fell on him. When it was, he's old, right? We talked about how he was old, and you know, I'm not sure, but he was how old he was when this took place. But this definitely was the first time that he entered into the Holy of Holies, and it probably was even the last time he even served. He would be serving in the temple itself because he was so old. And so here he is. He's getting ready to go in, not knowing what's going to be. Not knowing that what's going to happen there because the angel's coming. He's not knowing that this is not going to be just some ordinary service, but it's going to be something that's even greater. Greater than he can even imagine. But isn't that what the Bible tells us? Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 tells us, "Now unto him who's able to do exceedingly and above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forevermore." And when I think about what led up to this, to Zechariah, the loss to fall on Zacharias, what led up to that was the fact that Zechariah was faithful to God's call. He had been chosen, he had been ordained by God to be the priest, and he had accepted, and he gave his whole life to this call. He was faithful in his worship. He was faithful in praying despite the problem that he lacked being childless, not having any kids. He didn't allow that to determine his worship of God. You know, what determines our worship of God? Sometimes we allow circumstances. Sometimes we allow people. Sometimes we allow the things of the world that to determine our worship of God. Sometimes we allow what we did Saturday night determine us going to church Sunday morning. I hear it all the time. People say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm not going to be coming to church because I'm going to a wedding Saturday night, so I won't be going to church. Or I'm going to a party, or I'm doing this." What do we allow to determine our worship of God? It should be determined on God himself. The fact that Zacharias and Elizabeth couldn't have no kids, he was a priest, and everybody in Israel felt that, again, if you're barren, it's because God doesn't like you or you're not favored by God. He didn't allow that to determine. He says, "Okay, you know what? I probably shouldn't be the priest. I probably need to step down because we don't have any kids." But he didn't do that. And because he was obedient to his calling, God, the lots fell on him, and God was going to have an encounter with him. I remember one time Mike McIntosh was teaching and at a pastor's conference, and he said in his early times, he went into Savon's, when it was Savon's, and he was looking at the magazines and the different magazines, and he was looking at all of them, and then and he was looking at some that he probably shouldn't have been looking at. You know, they weren't pornography or anything, but you know, like different pictures and stuff. And he said, as he was looking, all of a sudden he heard on the loudspeaker, "Mike McIntosh lusting on aisle 4. But it was, you know, it didn't actually happen like that. But that was a conviction of the Holy Spirit, because he knew he shouldn't be looking at some of the magazines that were there. And he said, when he heard that, he said, "Wow, God just nailed him." He says, "I got to leave." And I thought, what an awesome man. Awesome man. And here I thought, you know, wow, he's one of the, you know, the main man, one of the big wigs and holy man of God. And I thought, I could never, you know, I wish I could relate to like him. But to hear him to say that told me that, you know, he's just a man. I'm just a man. You know, and if you put your look, if you're looking to me, I'll let you down. And if you tell me, you know, I'm looking to you, I purposely will let you down because I don't want you looking to me. You got to look to the master, not the pastor. And I think that's why we're here today, because of what happened in the past. We were looking to the master and not the pastor. Many churches who look to the pastor, they fall. They fall and they don't last. But you have to look to the master. And so Zacharias was faithful to the Lord. You know, and he was accepted by God. God saw him and he was favored by God, and the lots fell on him. It would be like Zacharias won the lotto, right? He won the lotto, but it's greater than the lotto, you know, because we're talking over 20,000. Hey, it's you. If they were like, if let's just say, you know, if somebody came up here, I'm going to give $1 million to one of you guys here. And you're probably thinking, well, I guess I'm not going to get it. And you didn't put a ticket in. He's just going to pick somebody. How many would think he'd pick you? I certainly wouldn't. You know, yeah, you know, I think if he's going to pick anybody, if it was me, I would pick Carmen over there, sitting Carmen. Not my wife, Carmen. Carmen over here. You're the winner, Carmen. Hey. Yes. But don't forget to tithe it. Yeah. So it's like Zach Rice, he won the lotto, but he wants something greater than the lotto. And we're talking at an old age here, guys. He probably thought, wow, we're so old here, it's never going to happen. I'm never going to see this happen. I got to tell you the story, you know, when we did a crusade in 2006 with Miles McPherson. Remember when I used to be his security director, and we did a crusade in Africa. And after the crusade, which was, wow, it was amazing, we went on this safari in Moriah. Out there in the, you know, out there in the boonies, and where, you know, the wild animals are. And there's tents out there. The fence around the tents were electrified so that the animals couldn't get in. And then there was one steel gate there that we would go in and out in vehicles, and a big rock that said, if you leave these premises, you're on your own with the lions. It's kind of like a warning sign. It says, hey, keep out, you know, warning, don't go in. Dog on duty. This one says lions, you know. If you leave this fence on your own, you're on your own with the lions, you know. And so we were there. Now, me, John, and my daughter Monique and his daughter Rachel, and we took another youth kid, were in one of the vehicles, and we were driving out, and they would drive us to areas. You see the animals and everything. And then all of a sudden, this report over the CB said that, hey, there's a cheetah, and he's getting ready to go after this gazelle, Thompson gazelle. Those are the little ones, right? They're really fast, and they jump high. And so the driver said, hey, we're gonna get out there. We're kind of far away, but we need to get out there. So we started heading out there. By the time we got out there, they were all leaving. But there's that cheetah right there sitting there. And so we parked, and everybody left, and we were the only ones there. All of a sudden, you know, I'm taking pictures. All of a sudden, this cheetah got up, boom, and it went wham. And it ran. I couldn't even take a picture of it. It's so fast. It went after this gazelle, and it killed it. And as we were watching this, all of a sudden, you can hear these chirps. Like birds, chirp, 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 chirp. And we noticed there was three little cubs picking up their heads. And as this cheetah killed this gazelle, then they came over. And so when we got back to the compound, they were like, you guys are blessed because you have seen something that dentists and doctors been coming here for over 20 years have never witnessed. Many people have never witnessed a cheetah kill like that. And so it was amazing. It was like, wow, it's like we won the lotto. We didn't get any. I was hoping we'd get like the skin or something, but, you know, something. But just to have that privilege. And I think we should all be feeling this way in our relationships with the Lord. And you want to know why? Because of Hebrews chapter 4. It says, seeing then that we have a high great priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but within all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly. Let me read that again. 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in time of our need. And it's also because of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. It says, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. So in other words, guys, we're winners. How many of you feel like this? How many of you feel like winners? Okay, well, let me tell you this. It's not because of what we feel, but it's because of what the Word of God says. Because you can feel like a winner today, and tomorrow, you know, I can walk around with a T-shirt with a big W that means winner. And tomorrow I can walk around with the big L right here that says loser, loser. So if you see me and I go like this to you, that doesn't mean loser. That means L for love, L for love, you know. So it's not based on what you feel. It's based on what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that we can obtain mercy and we can come into the throne room of grace, the grace of God, because of his mercy and because of his grace. And because of what Jesus did to us on the cross, we can come with confidence. I would never come in. If I had to come in on my own, I would never come into God, because how wretched man that I am. The chief of all sinners. Paul said he was the chief of all sinners. If Paul was the chief of all sinners, that would make me the president of all sinners. But because of the grace of God, guess what? The lots fell on us. We're winners. Now look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And it says, as Zechariah was in there, it says, and the whole multitudes of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So as Zechariah went in, all the people were outside, and they were praying outside. But you see what's going on here, guys. Listen. As Zechariah was praying while he was offering up the incense to God, by doing this, what he was actually doing was leading the people to pray as well. While he was seeking the Lord on their behalf, he actually was leading them to be this praying people. So they were just as much as involved in the prayer, in the worship of God, as he was. I think that's a great example for you as a congregation to follow after, guys. Be involved. I was so blessed at the China dinner that we had on Valentine's Day. I didn't mention it that Sunday only because I was supposed to incorporate that within my study. But I was so blessed, and we never got that far. And I'm surprised we got that far right now. But I was blessed at the China dinner of all those who were involved. All of you came out and supported us. And by you supporting us, you were involved. We are going to go to China. We are going to, you know, what we're going to do. I'm not going to say, but what we're going to do. Well, by us doing this, guess what? We are leading you to be involved as well. And the blessings that we receive out there in China, they are going to be accounted to your account as well. Because you're involved. This is what Zacharias did. You got to be involved. I was so blessed that you were out there and you were involved with me as a pastor. Behind the work that I'm doing here, that I'm so blessed to see you here this morning. You know, when I think about, it always arises, well, where is the people? Where are the people? Well, they're where God wants them to be. And I think if everybody who says that Horizon North Park is their church, if everybody came, these seats would be filled. They would be filled, but there's different multitudes of commitment. There's different multitudes of maturity. And so not everybody's the same, but you're here. And that's what blesses me. Even if this half was here, I would be blessed, because then my work would be even more easier. You know, if it was just Richard, I would be even more blessed. I wouldn't say, it's only you, Richard, I'm not going to come. No, you know what? It's about worshiping God. It's about us being winners. It's about you being involved. You know, you coming in as well and you know, and joining us. You know, I can honestly say that, you know, I know how Zechariah felt when he was in there praying, and at the same time, his example is the example of the people leading them in prayer too. I can honestly, you know, say I know how he feels to lead people in prayer and worship, because I'm up here giving you the word of God and leading you in this. So it's an honor. This is an honor and a privilege. What I'm doing here, I don't understand. We're going to see Zechariah going through this. I can say that I can relate to him too, because sometimes I wonder, why me, Lord? Of all the people up here, there are more people who are more qualified. And God says, hey, I don't use qualified people. I qualify those who I use. And I can say I'm honest. I'm proof of that, right? I think Tom's proof of that in leading worship. What a privilege and honor for him to lead us in worship before God. You know, that's what he's preparing my heart. You don't know what, when you worship, that prepares my heart to come up here and to share the word of God. So the people are much involved with as much as Zechariah was. And so that's why it's so important for you as a congregation to be involved. Hey, guys, come join us here at 8 o'clock in the morning. At 8 o'clock, they're here and they're praying for the people of North Park. They're praying for you. They're praying for the service for me. And then at 9 o'clock is when, come join me at 9 o'clock in the prayer room. That's when I go in there and I pray for the service and pray for you as well. Be involved in the work of God. And the reason why Psalms 141 verse 2, David gives us the connection between the burning of the incense and praying. Because this is what he says. He says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. And let my prayers be set before you as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. So as Zechariah was burning the incense on the coals, as he was praying, you know, the incense, they would rise up to the Lord. It was like a strong pitcher of their prayers rising also. So he was praying, and then he would pour the burn off the coals on the incense, and they start, you know, rising up, and it'd be go up before the Lord, and then he would pray, and the prayers, it was a picture of his prayers rising up. You know, and you could only wonder, you know, what he prayed for. You know, we can only speculate, but it does say here that he was praying for the needs of the nation of Israel, for their forgiveness and their trespasses. Because if you read the Old Testament, you can see all the prophets and the kings, those faithful kings always prayed for the sins of the people. He also was probably praying for the oppression that was going on through at that time by the Roman government, how the Jews were being oppressed by them. And I'm sure he must have prayed for God to send the Messiah. That's a definitely, I know he was praying for that in the holiest of place, because I always do. Don't I always? I mean, you hear me say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Every time I pray or I text somebody, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, because that's what we want. So I know he prayed that, and we're going to see exactly what prayers he prayed. But maybe he was also still praying for his son, or maybe not, you know, considering that they were both very old, right? And probably not sure how that would happen, but obviously he did. But let me ask you this, guys. If you can ask the Lord for anything, for one thing, what would you ask for? Think about that. If God says, I'm going to grant your prayer, what is it? What would you pray for? You have to go be with him. Yeah, really. Lord, come back for us all. I know that would be my prayer. You know, it wouldn't be for like a 1954 Oldsmobile, you know. Or God, make me rich, you know. It wouldn't be like that, you know. What would you pray for? And here Zechariah is in there, and you know, he's in the holiest place, and he's praying. Look at verse 11. It says, then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So as Zechariah was praying, you know, he probably had his eyes closed, you know, and he's in this deep, passionate prayer. I'm sure he's bobbing like this back and forth. If you go on there's a website you can go on, and you can actually see the walls of Jerusalem live. They have cameras. You can watch live as they're praying at the Wailing Wall. Wow. And you have all these priests, and they're all dressed the same, They wear black hats, black trench coat, black pants. They have the little curly things here, the beard. They all look the same, and you see them going like this at the wall, and they're praying. There's no difference. Zechariah was doing the same thing. He's in there, and he's praying, you know, and he's probably bobbing back and forth. And all of a sudden, he opens his eyes, and bam, there's this other guy in there with him. It's like, where did he come from, you know? He probably didn't expect that to happen. You know, he's just like, he's in passionate prayer, praying for the nation of Israel, for their sins and trespasses, for the Messiah to come, for the people, and even for maybe a son. And he opens his eyes, and boom, there's this man, this angel. But look how his life was with God. He was greatly favored by God. He might not have had kids, but he was one of God's favorites. He was righteous before God. He worshiped, he prayed, he led others in worship and prayer. He just kept having this close encounter of the heavenly kind. You seen that movie, Close Encounters of the Third Kind? Is it the third kind? He had this close encounter of the heavenly kind. And you know, the more he worshiped, the more he came close to God, he just kept having a close encounter with God. He just got closer in his worship of God, and all of a sudden all these supernatural acts of God began to happen. Have you ever prayed and you saw something in your prayer that you knew that, you know what, this is going to come to pass, and it did? I remember one time, story time, I remember I was at Balboa Park, and we were witnessing, and I was there and sharing the word of God, and we were praying. There was probably about eight of us in a group, and we prayed before we went out to witness. And as we were praying, I had this, let's see, what is it, old men dream or young men have visions? Which one? What does the young men have? Okay, the young men have visions. I had this vision. I was young back then. I'm talking about like in the late 80s, so I was young. Okay, I had a lot of wave. I have a lot of beach now, but I had a lot of wave. And I was praying, and in my vision, I saw this fire truck. And for some reason, I saw it clearly. I saw the guys on there, and they're driving. And so when we got done praying, I said, I don't understand this, but maybe it means something. But as we were praying, I saw this fire truck. So watch out for a fire truck. And lo and behold, we're walking, and we got, you know where the long bridge is, at least the 6th Avenue. When we were right to go towards that bridge, you know where they have the nativity scenes, guess what crossed my path? A fire truck. How'd you know? Did you guys have the same vision? A fire truck. And I, you know how excited I got? Oh, my gosh. The person with me that was with me, because we went in twos, I said, look, a fire truck. And I'm pointing, and the guys, they're all looking at him. I'm pointing at him like this. All of a sudden, I started running. This truck was going, and I'm running after this truck. And this guy's, wait up. And I just, boom, I was gone, because I could run really fast back then. I left him behind, and I'm running after this fire truck, and I'm thinking, why ain't they slowing down? Lord, what's going on here? And so I just watched the truck further. I ran faster, further away. And by the time I got to the end of the bridge, the truck was gone. And I'm thinking, I'm out of my breath here. You know, the other guy, he gave up. He just stopped running after me, you know. And I'm thinking, I don't know, Lord, what happened here? I was supposed to lead all those firemen to you. They were supposed to stop. I was supposed to get them out, and they were going to say the sinner's prayer and get saved. And so I realized, you know what? God said, pray for them. And so that's why I had to settle with praying for them, which was, again, the most important. So when you pray before the Lord, guess what? You're having this close encounter with God, and supernatural acts of God will begin to happen. We see them. They might not happen like they do in the Bible times, I'm sure they do. I'm sure each and every one of you had your time with God, a special time where he did something that really impacted your life because you prayed, because of your faithfulness and your relationship with God. You know, God meets Zechariah's needs in a very personal way, and this is what I love about our God. He's very personal, and yet he's corporal. You know, he's working with all of us. And he works with us individually. And he sends this angel to Zacharias. And now notice the angel here, Verse 11, notice that he appears standing on the right side of the altar of incense. The right side. You know, how many of you are right-handed? Lucky. How many of you are left-handed? Yeah, I'm left-handed. And so, I guess. Well, you know what? My Nino used to say that left-handed people were of the devil. And there is a saying going around that, but obviously, you know, I proved that wrong because, look, I'm a pastor and I'm left-handed, you know, so it can't be true again. And so the angel, he's standing on the right-hand side of the altar, the very place of prayer and the right side. And when I think of the right side, I think, well, you know what? The right side must be the favorite side of God. So if you're right-handed, you are one of God's favorites, because in Mark chapter 16, verse 5, it tells us, remember when Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and the third day they ran to the tomb to see his body was gone. And it says that when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Or Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right-hand side, but the goats he will set on the left side. Bummer. You know, I'm going to try to change my... I'm going to try to be... What's it called? Ambidextrous? I'm going to be that. I'm going to be able to use both, so... And then in Acts chapter 7... That we see the first martyr, Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55 says that when they were stoning him, he looked up, he was full of the Holy Spirit, he glazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, look, I see the heavens open up and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then in Romans 8:34, Paul said, who is he condemns? Isn't it Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us in prayer? And then he wrote in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And then last, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, it says, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So again, it said that the right side was traditionally associated with righteousness, with good tidings, and with other good fortunes. But the thing of it is that this all took place while Zechariah was praying, when he was in the act of obedience with God. God was about to meet his needs in a very special way. Doesn't God meet your needs in a special way? All the time, not just one. I can count many. I can feel volumes of when God met my needs in a very special way. Look at verse 12, and we're going to end it. And it says, and when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear came upon him. And you know what? It's interesting that, again, Zechariah was a priest. Right? He was a man of God. He was favored by God. Him and Elizabeth, both their testimony was they were righteous before God. They were blameless. They were obedient. They kept all the law and the customs, the traditions. And so Zechariah, he was accustomed to having time with the Lord. It wasn't like this is the first time. It was part of his life to spend time with the Lord. But this time was different. Because this angel appears to Zechariah, and this wasn't something you experience every day. It wasn't something that he was ready to experience. I'm sure he was just, all right, I'm going in, the angel's going to be there, boom, I get to see the angel. It only happened to him. It was something that was meant for him. And so he goes in there, and there's this glorious, fearless, awesome angel of the Lord. And at his sight, you know, Zacharias, he became alarmed. He became scared, troubled, you know. And I'm wondering if he's thinking, is this how it is? Does everyone see an angel when they burn incense to the Lord? Because, you know, Not everybody goes in there. Some money say, wow, is this how it is? You know, I had to accept the Lord to realize that, wow, this is really how it is. The more you spend time with the Lord, the more you're going to realize, wow, this is how it is. Everything that pastor says, everything that happens, it's true. And look at verse 13. It says, but the angel of the Lord said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayers is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. So what prayers were answered? What did he pray when he was in there? Well, for sure, he prayed for a son because what? The angel told him that his wife Elizabeth would have one. He prayed for the Messiah, that the Lord would send the Messiah because he was coming, which was Jesus. And obviously his son is the forerunner of Jesus. And as far as praying for the son, you know, I'm sure this was something that him and Elizabeth had been doing for a very long time. Very long time. They've been praying for a son because they were childless. She was barren. But the main thing here, guys, is I hope that this part of Zechariah's persistence in prayer for a son would encourage you not to give up on your prayers. He could have easily gave up. He could have easily said, you know what? We got to stop praying, Elizabeth. Stop praying because look how old you are. You're older than me. And you want to have a son? How are we going to take care of him? I can barely walk, you know. But he wasn't. He was persistent. He didn't give up in it. He didn't give up in his prayers. He didn't give up in his prayer life. And neither should we. Don't just because you maybe the Lord didn't answer your prayer this time. Don't give up because Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 9, he says, I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, it will be open. And when you look those words up, this is talking about being persistent. It's not a one-time thing. It says you got to constantly seek. You got to constantly knock. You got to constantly find. I wish that you can just bring your prayer one time and it's answered and you move on. But this is something you have to constantly pray. And even though he was now old, he was well stricken in years, yet he was still praying and he was persistent in his prayer. Are you? He didn't stop. He didn't stop praying for his son because obviously we're going to see that his prayer was answered. Because he said, hey, you've been praying for a son. Guess what? You're going to have one. Even if you're old, dude. Even if, you know, you got to be super old. You're going to have a son, and your wife is going to have a son. And then we're going to see next week how he's like, what? It's funny. It's hilarious. This whole conversation with the angel and the reaction to Zacharias being real old and I'm going to have a son. I don't know how that's going to go down, you know. Elizabeth, you know, having a son. I don't know. But the point is, guys, don't ever give up on your prayers. Be persistent. Continue to pray. Continue to seek. Continue to ask. And it will be open unto you. Continue to knock. Jesus said, don't stop. Because drive God crazy. That's why I look at it. I'm going to drive God crazy until he answers my prayer. It's like, are we home yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there? No. Are we there yet? No. It's like my granddaughter. She says, why? Because this. Why? It's always why after the answer. It's like, ay, yeah, yeah. Okay, let's go. You know? Yeah. So be persistent. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Got to be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. And you know what? God will, you're going to have that supernatural work of God work in your life. Amen? Let's pray.